I've been talking about you. I just need you to know. I'm getting to know the campus better. I'm getting to know the people better. And part of what I do for our community is I go out and talk to other people. And I'm so glad to be here because you guys give me great stories. I get to talk about the things you're doing. And I get to talk about every group of people. So don't worry, students. I'm not only telling stories about you. But I was reminded this morning, I was talking to Jeff Arnold, the pastor of First Presbyterian in Beaver. We were just talking about some things this morning in my office, and he reminded me about Spike, one of our roommates that actually lived on our floor in Young Hall. Spike played nose guard. I played center. Spike was 5'4", 250. And he was kind of, if you're a little skeptical, you'd like Spike. You know, he would come in and sort of cynically walk into our room and he'd say, "Men of the cross, brothers in Christ," you know, and he was teasing because he was not really believing at that point. But we had a wonderful time with him, and being around college students and college faculty and staff is just a wonderful thing. So, but I always, you know, I like to be back with you. I need you today for just this time, if you can make sure you're off the grid. And thank you, last week we did a really good job of singing Psalm 117 before we entered the aisles and left. Please wait until we actually pull up to the jetway door before you get out of your seatbelts and start moving. That's really helpful to what we're trying to accomplish in chapel. I have a question for you this morning. I want you to think about a real person in your life who is the most giving person who has the least. Who in your life is a very giving person who has very little? I was at a children's pageant. It was Christmas. It was about December 15th. And I was at a children's pageant at church. My granddaughter was in the pageant. And it was one of those kinds of things that you enjoy because it's little kids. And she was an angel, literally. And one of the other people in the pageant was a little autistic boy, and his parents were refugees. My daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter were living in Cyprus at the time. Cyprus is the easternmost island in the Mediterranean. It's a 40-minute flight from Cairo, from Tel Aviv, from various points in Turkey. And so after the pageant, it turned out that this little guy's parents needed a ride home, and I was there. You know, you get taken around when you're a visitor. So I'm in the car, and we're taking them home. And so we drive about 15 minutes, and we come to a United Nations refugee camp and drive up the driveway and go through the gates. And the little guy's mom says, "For the first time in 6 months, we're allowed to have visitors. Will you please come in?" So we went in. And we had no idea where in was going to be. So we drove in through the gates. We signed our names, got our pictures taken. And then we went down a little road, and there were containers on both sides of the road, container ship kinds of containers, big gray containers. Each one of them was divided in two, and they had cut a hole for a window and a hole on one side of the container, a hole for the door on the other, and she invited us in. And we sat down, and they had nothing. And we talked. She was a district court judge in Iraq under Saddam Hussein. Her husband was a physics teacher in high school. They had married, but they were of opposite Islamic groups, which was okay while they were in Iraq, but they had to leave because of the revolution and the turnover with Saddam Hussein. They went to one Islamic country and were almost killed because they had intermarried. They went to another and were almost killed, so they went to Cyprus. So it's half of a container, and it's got two adult beds and a kid's bed that's not big enough for the kid. He's about 5 or 6. And they have a little dorm refrigerator. You guys have dorm refrigerators. And we were getting ready to leave after having had a cup of tea. And she said, "You have to take these things with you." And she started to fill our arms with oranges and crackers she had saved and a toy for my granddaughter. And I looked at my daughter and as if to say, "What are we going to do?" And she said, "We have to take it." And you know what it might cost to fly to Cyprus? And I had been to Cyprus and I was going to fly home and it was going to be Christmas. And I was just struck by this Islamic woman who had recently come to Christ. Her husband came to Christ a few months later through the ministry of the church there. That kind of giving I want you to have in mind as we think about what God has for us today, because that's hospitality. Hospitality is not out of our excess, and it is not, as we have heard last week and this week, something that can be returned. How I could never return. Oh, I could give her oranges. I could give her crackers, but I could never return the gift. Impossible. Now, you should be asking, what does this have to do, Dr. Trump, with Pro Christo at Patria? Wasn't this going to be a rah-rah speech for the SEAL? But it's not. Now, there are some things we could talk about with Pro Christo at Patria. They wouldn't necessarily directly relate to lessons in hospitality, and they don't necessarily have to do with patria as patriotism directly. There's an awful lot of confusion, don't you think, in our country? Just mass confusion about patriotism today from every front. But I could do a historical lecture. I could speak to you from a book called Founding Sins, How a Group of Anti-Slavery Radicals Fought to Put Christ in the Constitution, by Joseph Moore, Oxford University Press. It's about the people that founded Geneva College and some of the history of that. But I'm not going to do it. By the way, who's the sovereign? Who are the sovereigns in poli-sci? If you're sovereign, would you please stand and wave? Who's the sovereign? Where are you? We got any here? Past sovereigns? Who's been? Here's a poli-sci sovereign. Okay. You can find out all about this from the sovereign. No, actually, you can find out about this in Poli-Sci 352. We could have a lecture in biblical doctrine today. But that's not what we're going to do. Maybe you thought we were going to have a commentary on kneeling in the NFL and that's how that's affecting the market share or something like that. We're not going to do that either. Instead, what we have to talk about today is much more basic. Today, when we think about Pro Christo at Patria in reference to the Word of God, we are talking about the core. We're talking about something that's really foundational for us. It's a foundational concept, and it applies to every Christian everywhere in every age. And so we're going to look at something old, and I'm going to read through this, then we're going to think through it, and then hopefully we'll be able to walk through it together. And it's Luke 10. I'm going to read to you from Luke 10. This is Luke 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 25 to 37. This is a familiar story to many of us. I want it to be familiar to you today if it's not. Please hear God's word as I read it. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. So I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning. I want you to think through this passage with me. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." This is an attorney, and he is coming to test Jesus. There's a trap in these questions. You know how questions go in school. There are all different kinds of questions. There are the simple questions, you know the answer or you don't. There are questions that really are open questions. You know when a teacher asks us a question, and they ask in a way that you know there are 100 good answers, so it's safe. There are questions close to the time of the exam, and you could ask that question, and you're like, "Oh, no. I know I should know the answer, and it's not that I knew it and I've forgotten it. I really don't know." And then there are questions that happen on college campuses that are diagnostic. And they're not just from teachers to students. Sometimes they come from students to teachers. And across, from student to student. And sometimes from teacher to teacher. And this is one of those trap questions. This is a loaded question. And I want you to note that it's a serious and important question. Every trap question isn't trivial. This is a question about eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's a good question, it's a hard question, and it's a trap. Now here's how we know right away that Jesus is a teacher. He hears the question, he recognizes it, and he doesn't answer. And he asks a question that, you know, I told you I'm a humanities guy, right? This is my background. So he asks a great humanities professor question. Jesus says, what is written in the law, how do you read it? How do you read it? What's your interpretation, O student? Did you do the reading? Or did someone else put you up to this question? And so he answers. He answers the question and he gets a good grade. He gets an A on the quiz, just the right answer. Two great commandments. He's been listening to Jesus. He's been listening to God's word. Being a wonderfully characteristic student, he can't let the thing lie. There are clever questions, not just traps. Oh, I want a definition. What do you mean by that? Give me a definition. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This is how we think. This is the beautiful thing about the scriptures. Like, there hasn't been a clever question asked this morning at Geneva College yet. Someone asked a question like this in class this morning already. Well, Dr. Trump, what do you mean by language? Right. So he asked this question, who is my neighbor? This is a question, just by the way, back row bandits, if you're not getting anything else, and I love you up there, here's the deal. Who is my neighbor is a question that has rocked the world ever since. This is a huge gospel question. Who is my neighbor? And this is why there are things about the Good Samaritan everywhere we turn. From names of organizations like Samaritan's Purse to Good Samaritan laws. This is a big deal right out of the scriptures. So he's trying to justify himself and he asks Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story. He does not answer the question. He tells the story. And this is an important story for a number of reasons for us. I have heard many sermons on this passage. And there are many ways to go at this. One of the sermons I've heard talks about the priest and the Levite. I've heard whole sermons on just one of them. I only want to say this morning. Don't let ourselves fall into the trap of thinking that the priest and the Levite is them. This is a perfect example. What they do when they pass by on the other side is a perfect example of a sin of omission. Sins of omission. And they're easy to get away with. You just walk by. There's a thing you could do, maybe that you should do, and you just walk by. Clearly, this is a sin. And so if you think of yourself as righteous, as better than other people, watch your, as they say in Western Pennsylvania, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Because this is a sin we are very capable of, and it's akin to hatred. When you think of hatred, maybe you think of someone standing and screaming and yelling and punching and fighting. But I know many people, and you can check this out with Dr. Curtis later, but I've been told that a Hebrew understanding of hatred, the word itself means indifference. It's in this vicinity of indifference. It's a whatever kind of sin. They don't matter. They don't even count as human. I don't need to give them the time of day. C.S. Lewis talks about this in Mere Christianity when he talks about God's hatred. When the scripture says that, he's trying to explain it, and he says, inattentiveness. So this sense of passing by, they're going to get away with it, and it's a sin of omission. And now we get into the core of hospitality. Because the Samaritan comes by and does what we read in Luke 6. He finds someone and has compassion on someone who, if the Samaritan was by the road, might have passed by him. He's a Samaritan. He's an outcast in Israel. He is not loved by the people of Israel ethnically. He may himself have been passed by if he was robbed on the Jericho road and the other traveler passed by. Nevertheless, he gives himself. He's on business. Don't get the idea that people used to have more time. He's on business. He's got places to go and people to see. And he goes out of his way, out of compassion. Of course he's on business. He's got money. He knows how to do business with the inn. But he goes and he stays overnight. He treats the man and leaves. I was talking to someone earlier today. How many of us would leave our credit card? I'll pick it up on my way back. Do whatever you need to do. He leaves money. If you need more, I'll pay the rest when I get back. And then Jesus comes back into the conversation with the lawyer. And what does he do? He doesn't give him the answer. He says, how do you read it? Who was the neighbor? And the neighbor was the one that showed mercy. I want us to think about what Jesus is saying to us in the passage. So when we talk through it, what is Jesus teaching us? Well, he's teaching us a number of things. But for our purposes, one of the things that we're learning from Jesus is that at the very core of hospitality is not a building that we invite people into, but that at the very core of hospitality is a mindset and an ability to both see and have compassion and to disrupt ourselves and to disrupt our plans and to give, to have a heart of generosity that cares. Don't think the money is the most important thing in this scenario. This man, if he had no money, would have cared and had compassion anyhow. He used the means at his disposal. Now, what's the call for us? If we're listening to Jesus and we want to walk through this, what's the call for us? And it's a great call for every college student at Geneva College, and it's a great call for all of us when we're not at home, because what it teaches us is that it teaches us about hospitality on the move, hospitality along the way, hospitality making a home for people wherever we are. And we're called to do that. I think now, because I have been taught by a sister in Christ, I think now I could make a home for someone in a container. And give without expectation for return. I've seen it done. I need to see it done. Jesus shows us in the story how it's done. So we want to be able to practice hospitality on the road. There are some parts of the day where you're not allowed to invite certain people into your room at Geneva College. Not supposed to be able to invite everyone in all the time. How do you show hospitality to those people? So I want us to think about Pro Christo et Patria in a couple ways. Number one, in the scriptures, some of you have heard me say, et Patria, has to do with people and peoples. And this reinforces that. We're not talking about a system of government. We're talking about who is it that we live with, who crosses our face, whether we expect them to or not. And we need to recall that the two great commandments are at the heart of this message. So the reason pro Christo and a patria go together in hospitality is pro Christo orders et patria. It's for Christ and country in Christ. And so we have this anti-slavery heritage, making a home for people on the run. And we have a heritage in Christ, who himself had no place to lay his head, who was always hospitable with the people that we find ourselves with. Some Christians have had interesting perspectives on patriotism that relate to hospitality. In The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about patriotism in a really excellent way. He says, we don't love our country because it's better than other countries ethically or morally or justly. We don't love our country because we're blind to bad things that our country has done. We love our country because it's where we live. And we want to see it thrive. And we want to see it grow. And we want it to be the kind of place we want to live. Chesterton said, Rome was not great and then loved. It became great because people loved it. Our job in hospitality is to love the way Jesus loves us. He makes us lovely by loving us. He makes us beautiful by loving us. We are not beautiful outside of him. We are not lovely, but he makes us lovely by loving us. And I want to remind you of this. On the day that the Samaritan went by the man on the Jericho road was a day that God gave him that person. Almost everyone in your life who you have to be hospitable to is given to you. The people that we love, the people we live with, the people in our families, they're given to us by God. And that's the test. There's no hypothetical in hospitality. There are no hypothetical people we need to give ourselves to. Christ has given himself to us. We need to be prepared to give ourselves to others. And that's our lesson for hospitality. To give and give and give. And if you can hear Ecclesiastes, which we read this morning, you can hear that if you're always thinking, if I'm always thinking and calculating what I'm going to do and how much other people are eating and how much other people are spending of what I have, and I am going to live a life of misery. But if I am able to give and be hospitable, even when I have next to nothing, there will be joy. And it will always be a joy that's shared. That's the joy we want for one another. And that's the joy that I want to work at making happen in this community, because Christ has called us to do it. Pro Christo et patria. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word comes to us in love. It's not always an easy word for us to do. but we pray that you might help us into the yoke of Jesus Christ, that what may seem burdensome becomes light in his presence and with his help. So we ask that you would create in us hearts that are ready to hear you, to learn your lessons, and to walk with you in them. We ask for strength for the day and for the remainder of the week and the semester, that we might do your bidding together in Christ's name. Amen.